I see that everybody here, remember to turn your clock up. What happens if you didn't? Will be somebody coming in late today? Okay. Usually there's always one. Or I should say at least one, maybe. I better not talk about that. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God, a God that is omniscient, omnipotent, full of grace and mercy. We thank You that You are our strength, You are our salvation, and You are our deliverer. As things continue to spiral out of control and things get worse, society becomes more degenerate, and we continue to feel the oppressiveness of our own government, we don't fall to pieces because You are our strength. You have given us Your Word that's alive and powerful. You protect us. Nothing can happen to us apart from Your permission. And when something does happen, when there is adversity, when there is trouble, You allow it in order to glorify Yourself, to show how Your faithfulness will bring us through every exigency of life. So we're mindful of that, and we thank You for that. And we pray that You will help us to have an open mind as we study Your Word this morning, and pray that You will help us to remember the things that we learn so that we can apply them to our circumstances and be good and faithful servants. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we're going to take a vote on amending the Constitution, and I'm going to ask Garth to come up here in a little bit. First of all, I wanted to make a few remarks, read an excerpt or two from a few articles that I get every day. They just keep coming in. I don't have to tell anyone here that our country is in trouble, and if you think that our society has degenerated down to the point where we've hit rock bottom, it has not. I thought that quite a while ago, and we keep getting more debased all the time. There's a little excerpt I was going to give you from Texas Values. It's an organization, and the excerpt says, "Religious liberty is one of our most fundamental and foundational freedoms, but today this God-given right to freely exercise religious faith is under increasing attack by government at all levels. Here are some examples of attacks on our religious freedoms in Texas." You all know about the pastors in Houston, five of them, that had their sermons and all their correspondence and so forth subpoenaed. High school valedictorian was threatened with incarceration for using religious words in her speech at a graduation ceremony. That was in Medina Valley High School. Cheerleaders were banned from using Bible verses on banners for sporting events. That was in Kuntz. Following the U.S. Department of Veterans Affairs, a federal government official sought to censor a pastor's prayer, eliminating references to Jesus during a Memorial Day ceremony honoring veterans at a national cemetery. And that went by the wayside because the people stood up and protested and demanded that change, and it did. Pregnancy centers targeted by a City of Austin ordinance for their religious beliefs. That was in Austin. I think we are at a crossroads, and probably the pivotal issue that we face is not only the acceptance of homosexuality, but the celebration of it. and it permeates every part of our society. I didn't think that would ever happen in my lifetime, but it has, and it continues to be a problem, and they're pushing the envelope. They just will not let up. A woman, this is, by the way, these things that I'm reading you, I got off the news reports yesterday. That's how fresh they are. There was this is the headline on this one. A woman complains to a major gym about transgender person in locker room and gets scary response back. Planet Fitness is workout, gymnasium, whatever, nationwide for men and women. And it canceled the membership of a woman who complained that a transgender person was using the women's locker room. And their response had ignited a debate in a small Michigan city. Yvette Cormier complained over what she saw in the gym's Midland location. Now, she was changing clothes, and this transgendered person walked in, and she said, "I was stunned and shocked," she told the WNEM TV. "He looked like a man. He did not look like a woman." The gym later released a statement saying, "Our gender identity non-discrimination policy states that members and guests may use all gym facilities based on their," listen to this, "sincere, self-reported gender identity." So if you go into any of those facilities, gymnasiums, and you waltz into the ladies' locker room, and anyone says anything about it, if you have sincerely reported what your gender reality is, then you're welcome to do that. Now, they withdrew her membership and kicked her out. And I was wondering if the news is out, the people know that. Certainly they know it if you went to this gym across the country. If the people would say, "Okay, you can have your policy, but you can't have your policy in us as well." And they, en masse, just walked out. I believe that might make a change, don't you? But what always happens is the people get what they deserve. Because when they accept this, then they deserve this. They were interviewing three ladies that were coming out of the gym. Two of them said there was an outrage, and they didn't say they were going to withdraw their membership. And the third one says, "Well, this person paid their dues just like everyone else, so they should have the right to the same facilities as everyone else." And this was a woman. And I was thinking, wow. One more before I get Garth up here and we take a vote. This is Florida City wages. Florida City wages Soviet-style crackdown on churches. And this is fairly long. And the first part is just talking about how it's expected today for people to lie, especially if you're in government, if you're a politician. Everybody expects you to lie. Isn't that true? It's true because that's the truth of the matter is they lie. And he went over all this. And now I'm just breaking down the last little part here that has to do with churches and lies. By the way, this was by, this was by Coach Dave Dubbenmeyer, March 6, 2015. And it came out in newswithviews.com. "Will anyone be held accountable for lying? Don't count on it. Lying is no longer a sin. Lying is merely a form of misspeaking and misremembering." I'm quoting this. And he's quoting others. So, you're not lying, you're just misremembering. "Truth is stark. Truth clears the smoke of confusion. Truth is not an opinion. We have become a nation of lies. Our pastors are also liars. They pick and choose which truths they will speak. This is why the church has lost its power. Jesus told us For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. That's John 18, verse 37. But the pulpits have become politically correct. They will not speak about that which Christ came to destroy. They are His body, yet they will not represent His truth. They are afraid to offend people. And then he has two scriptures. The first one, not scriptures, but quotes. This is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know if you know who he is. He was in Germany, and he was saving the Jews as the Nazi killing machine was throwing them in ovens. This is his quote. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak, and not to act is to act. And the next quote is from James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. By the way, both of those quotes are in my book, Tolerating Tyranny. America is in the mess we're in because the salt has lost its savor. If the church will not call out sin, how can we expect our government to be honest? If the church permits dishonesty, why are we surprised when the government practices it? The world has become the salt of the church. We have permitted the world to determine what Christians can say, what Christians can support, and what Christians can oppose. The courts have replaced the church as the keeper of the flame. What the courts approve of, Christianity adopts. We're in a mess, aren't we? Okay, well, I'm going to have Garth come on up here, and he's going to take us through the vote and explain why we're taking this vote today, too. There's your button right there.
Okay, this amendment to our church constitution is to protect our church and our pastor from unlawful seizure and control, I guess you'd say. But what it means is, if you got to put a little humor in this or to keep from crying. But just say, for instance, that Pete and Charlie decide they want to get married.
Well, here, hold that up there. Wait again. I don't want them to miss this.
Well, then the pastor wouldn't have to do it. You know, he could refuse them with on the grounds that he's protected by this amendment, and the church should be protected. So now that we all know what it actually means, we'll put this up on the board.
There you go.
See, Mike didn't think I could do that.
You're working a computer, I would never get it.
There it is. Okay, the Country Bible Church Constitution Article, what is that, 10?
Mm-hmm.
Amendments. Y'all can read along up there. This document may be amended by a vote of 2/3 of the members present at a Sunday morning service, provided the proposed amendment has been approved by the pastor and the deacons, which has already been done. So the proposed amendment, First Amendment, in conducting a marriage ceremony, the pastor of Country Bible Church or any ordained pastor acting on behalf of this church shall conduct such ceremony only between one biological man and one biological woman. So mull that over in your mind a little bit. And if what we need is someone to make a motion that we accept this amendment, and then we'll vote on it or not. So do I hear a move and second that this amendment be okay? And Pete, Moni, that's good you did that, Pete. Okay, if Charlotte's, if Charlotte's second it, we're home free. Okay. And all approve, raise your hand. All disapprove, likewise. Okay, the amendment carries.
No, you pushed enough. You did a good job. You kind of lost me at Pete and Charlie getting married. But I felt a little better when they opened the motion and seconded and all that. That helped a little. Okay. Oh, there's one other thing I want to do. Since we're in this mode of not getting right to our scriptures, I wanted to take the time to show you something else as well. Here it is on the board. Can someone, Eric, can you kill the lights? It's the first switch on the right. Oh, there you go. See, he knows his right. Okay, what I'm showing you is a schedule of Dr. Jim's schedule. This is all on the internet, and you can access this. If you desire to join a WebEx, and these in blue here are the WebExes, and what the WebEx, you get on it in a different way than you get on here. But for instance, tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, I'll be on the air with Dr. Jim from 9 to 10. And the way that you get that, I guess I'll go ahead and show you this now. The way you get that is to go to our website. This is our home page. And I hope you all know what it is. It's countrybiblechurch.us. And you click on this link down here in the bottom. It says Dr. Jim Pretell's talk show. You click on that link, and it will take you to the normal broadcasting that's not a WebEx, which I'm going to show you again on the schedule. But to get to the normal broadcast, you go to our website, click that, and you can listen. Okay? Let's go back up here. Now, the ones that are in this reddish color are the normal broadcasting, and you would go to our website in order to listen. These have only the audio. The blue are the WebEx, and that way, when you get on, you can see. You have video as well as audio, and also you have the option of raising your hand and participating if you want to. If you have a question, you can ask. That's the way what this is. And what this is saying at the top, if you desire to join via WebEx, that would be all these ones in the blue. You must be in Dr. Jim's email list, so send him an email, and his email address is Bretell, Bretell, at sbcglobal.net, and request the link. So if you go to this website and you request a link, he will send this to you every day, and he will tell you what is on, what time it comes on. A lot of times he'll give a little information about what's going to be discussed. So you can do that to get on the WebEx. If you're on the days where he doesn't have WebEx, if it's in the reddish, you just go to our website, click on that, and at the times that are shown here, you can hear whatever he's broadcasting. So I'm on here Monday, tomorrow morning at 9. At 11:15 to 12:15, you have IQ Al-Razuli. He is an Arab, and he knows so much about Islam and Muslims, and he covers that, and that's from 11:15, 12:15. Then Monday evening is a WebEx, and this MNHBS is Monday Night Home Bible Study, and that is from 7 to 8:15. On Tuesday, Dr. Jim, sometimes he has people here. He's just putting himself here for right now, but from 9 to 10 on Tuesday, he'll be on the air. Then Tuesday evening, from 6:30 to 7:30, you have Michael Eubanks. Michael Eubanks has joined with Dr. Jim, and they co-pastor a church now called the Christian Way of Life Church. That's what this stands for here. And he's no longer a 501c3 church. He dissolved that, and now they went in together, and they have the new church called the Christian Way of Life Church. But he himself is going to be on there at 6:30, 7:30 on Tuesday. Wednesday from 8 to 9 a.m. is Bill Ryle. Now, I would really highly recommend that because Bill has been studying the Constitution and legal issues for 25 years, I believe it was. Very much worth your time to listen to that. You'll get a probably college degree schooling on the Constitution, freedom, and history, and so forth. Then Wednesday night is Dr. Jim and Michael Eubanks. This is a WebEx, again, where you can see the notes and videos sometimes. And he covers current events. Whatever is the hot topic of the day, they go over it and give the biblical perspective and so forth. Thursday at 9 through 10, Chaplain Steve Haynes, he's a chaplain for the car racing. And he interviews, Dr. Jim interviews him on Thursdays. Then Friday from 9 to 10, Dr. Jim. Then Sunday morning, the church service, the Christian Way of Life Church first session. The first session, Dr. Jim Retail is the one that covers that. And the second one from 9:45 to 10:45 is Michael Eubanks. This one usually is the more deeper doctrines and more fundamental with Michael Eubanks. Any questions? Okay, so there you have. If you want to get this, go to Bretell, Bretell at sbcglobal, global.net, and you'll get that. And the other ones, you just go right here on our homepage and click this. By the way, while I have this up, I don't know if y'all ever use this, but this is a search engine. A lot of websites don't have this. And if you're looking for something on the website, let's say you're looking for, the directive will of God. You just type that. When you click this, another page comes up, and you just click in the phrase. If it's a phrase, you can put it in quotations, and it will search the whole website. If it's on there, it will find it. And so that's a real handy tool. Whatever you want to look for, go there, click on it, and if it's on the website, it will get it. It will bring it up, hyperlinked, and then you can click to where it's going. Okay, this is a little unorthodox service today. Started with me leading the music. Then we had the Charlie and Pete thing. But now we're going to get back to normal. So open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Thank you. Okay, we already went through Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Here, I thought you broke it, Gar. Had it upside down. Okay. We already went through verse 1 and 2. And we are looking at the will of God can be broken down into three categories. The first one is His directive will. And that's what He wants us to do. We saw that in Jonah chapter 1 verse 2. God was not ambiguous. He was very lucid when He told Jonah, rise, get up, and go to Nineveh. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's the directive will. That's what He wants. The second is the permissive will, and that's what He allows us to do. We find that in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. That's what we're going to be going over today. And then His third category is His overruling will, which is what He requires us to do. And that's in Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. But what we're going to be going over today mainly is Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3. And if you have your Bibles open, we'll go to that now. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Notice the first word, but. That's in the grammar is called a contrastive conjunction. That means just the opposite. What he was supposed to do, he's going to do just the opposite. He was given directions, but he's going to do something else. And he was going to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, we have already seen the map where Tarshish is over there in Spain, about 2,500 miles from Joppa. That's a long trip on a boat like that, a sailboat. And it was another 500 miles from Nineveh, so he was about 3,000 miles away from, or he was headed 3,000 miles away from where he was supposed to go. Now, the point is, God did not stop him from going to Joppa, getting on that boat, paying the fare, and heading in the wrong direction. So this is a perfect illustration of God's permissive will. Here's the definition from the Nelson's New Christian Dictionary, the authoritative resource on the Christian world. This is the definition of the permissive will of God. It's a doctrine that sometimes allows certain things to happen. It's a doctrine that God sometimes allows certain things to happen that are outside His perfect plan. He permits it. Of course, this is contrasted with the directive will. His directive will, do this. Now we're looking at the permissive will. Nope, not going to do it. He allows that to happen. So, it's the doctrine that God sometimes allows certain things to happen that are outside His perfect plan. That's the simplest definition of it. The famous Welsh preacher of a former generation, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said that there are two types of history. The history that God permits and the history that God promotes. Many things take place that are beyond human comprehension, but in the permissive will of God, events are allowed to unfold. God alone has total understanding of what is happening, and we are to trust in His goodness in overriding control of every situation. So, I hope you have your thinking hat on and your concentration, because the permissive will demands that we go a little deeper. We're going to cover some deep thoughts, some deep things today, because the fact that God allows sin would pose several questions. Why? Doesn't God hate sin? Why would He allow it? Why would He permit it? Would that mean that God is the author of sin? There's a lot of things that come up when we're dealing with the permissive will of God, and I have some great information on that. Now, what I'm going to be reading, this is a fairly long, it's not an article. Actually, I got this from Systematic Theology from Lewis Berry Schaeffer, Volume 2, page 229 through 331, and I've got parts of that. And the heading of this is the divine permission of sin. God permits sin. I'm going to go through this, and listen, if someone gets lost and you want me to reread something, or if I start going too fast, raise your hand and I'll see if I can address whatever issue you may have, because I don't want to leave anyone behind on this. The divine permission of sin. The presence of sin in the universe is due to the fact that God permits it. Of course it does. Nothing is going to be in God's, this is my commentary, nothing is going to be in God's plan or in his universe unless he permits it. So we have to have first pop out of the box, God permits sin. It must serve some justifiable purpose attainable in no other way, else God would not have permitted it, or having permitted it, he would now terminate it without delay. Do you understand that? The divine purpose relative to sin has not been revealed, and doubtless the human mind could not comprehend all that is involved. So the divine purpose relative to sin, the reason that God permits it, we can understand to a small degree, but we are not going to be able to comprehend all of that until we get out of this mortal body. We're in a reconstructed body. It's going to be a new body, but it's still going to be our body. We're going to have a resurrection body. Maybe then we will. He says, devout souls will continue to believe that though no manifestation of sin is possible outside the permissive will of God, he himself is ever free from the slightest complicity with evil which he permits. You understand that? He permits it, but he is far from the slightest complicity with the evil which he permits. In other words, he doesn't comply with it, nor does he have anything to do with it. He just permits it. When contending with Jehovah about Job, Satan recognized the sovereign permission of God with respect to evil when he said to God, quote, put forth thine hand and now, put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath. This is Satan talking about Job. He's telling God to put forth your hand and touch it. Put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You see, here's the thing. If you're familiar with Job, God's the one that brought up Job. And he was talking to Satan. He said, hey, have you noticed my servant Job down here? And poor Satan knew who he was. He was a very righteous man, and God had blessed him. And Satan said, oh yeah, well sure, he's on the right page with you, because look how you blessed him. And he's got a big family, he's got tremendous land, he's wealthy and all. Take all that away from him and he will curse you. And God said, oh yeah? And this is when Satan comes in and he says, put forth your hand. In other words, take away all this blessing and so forth, and he will curse you to your face. In response to this challenge, God said to Satan, all that he hath is in your power, only upon himself put not forth your hand. So what is he saying? He said, okay, Satan, it's nearly like a bet, but that's kind of crude, but it's a challenge. And God said, okay, Satan, you can do anything you want to him, except don't touch him. In other words, don't take his life. So God's setting the ground rules and the parameters. God is still in control, but he's allowing Satan to do this. Thus, under sovereign restrictions, Job passed from the hand of God to the hand of Satan. But when the calamity fell on Job by the declaration, thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause, Jehovah disclaimed any responsibility for the evil. In other words, you know the story of Job, and I don't think anyone here has suffered to the degree that Job did. And when Job started questioning God, the paper is saying is, you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. Jehovah disclaimed the responsibility for evil. He did that, and we know why he did it, was to glorify himself and to demonstrate his power in Job and what happened to Job on the other side. He was blessed double what he was before. So God was glorified, and Job got double blessing. God God has not been overtaken with unexpected disaster in respect to His holy purposes, nor is He now seeking to salvage something out of an unforeseen wreckage. See, this is important because people will say, oh, you believe in God? Well, there is a God. How come the world is such a mess and we got this ISIS over there chopping off heads and they're burning people, burning Christians, and all the rape and the murder and the ill that is a pall over the earth? If God is God, how come he allows this? He's not powerful enough? He can't do anything about it? Well, this is what he's saying is, God is not now seeking to salvage something out of an unforeseen wreckage. He knew this had to come about. See, two factors. Now, this is commentary. When He gave man and the woman, and as well, we have the same thing, is free will volition. Wow. That opened Pandora's box. I mean, anything could happen then, you see. And he could not even give them free volition if He was not going to allow sin in the world, you see? I mean, He could have programmed us all as robots and there was not going to be any sin in the world and we would just be programmed, just like a computer is programmed, to, in our case, do nothing but righteousness and never sin. But how could that glorify Him? But when He made us and gave us free will and allowed us to do whatever we want to, and in spite of all of the calamity on earth, we still accept the gospel. We trust in Him. We love Him because He first loved us. Now you can see He gets glory. If He programmed us to do that, what would it be? Nothing. That means sin had to be permitted. There is an immeasurable evil in the world, but without the slightest mitigation or sanctification of it, it is part of faith to believe that somehow and somewhere it fulfills a necessary part of the human purpose of Him who will, with absolute certainty, achieve those ends which are infinitely perfect. Some of you have a wrinkled brow. What that's saying is, God can still permit sin and be infinitely perfect, of course, which He is. If the imagination of man could penetrate the past and the present universe with all its lights and shadows, its triumphs and tragedies, its satisfactions and sufferings, its gains and losses, was but one, the voice of faith would say that the present universe, as planned and as it is being executed, will be exalted to the end, is the best plan and purpose that could possibly be devised by an infinite wisdom executed by infinite power and will be the fullest possible satisfaction to infinite love. Now what this is saying in a grandiose way is God is perfect. He can only devise the perfect plan. And in His perfect plan, this is commentary again, in His perfect plan, sin is allowed. It's not tainted because it has sin. To have the perfect plan, it had to permit sin. That's my words there. God could not devise anything more worthy of Himself than that which is now in process. For want of perspective and understanding, the infinite mind, in the midst of and observing the surrounding spiritual darkness, would eliminate every shadow from the picture, but the issues are greater than the sphere of human observation, and the ultimate triumph, which is yet to be, will glorify God and a glory otherwise unattainable. And in this glory, others will share. On the other hand, God permitted sin in spite of His holy hatred of it, and in spite of His own anticipation of the fact that it would not only bring untold suffering and eternal ruin to His creatures, whom He would love, and in spite of the fact that it would cost Him the sacrifice of His own Son, beyond present tragedy of sin is the final triumph of good. Are you getting it? You cannot have a triumph of good unless you have what? Evil. The devout mind cannot but contemplate the problem of the divine permission of sin, though the sum total of all its reasoning is inadequate to form a final answer to the question. The problem is, it should be remembered, extends to the angelic spheres and makes inquiry as much about why the defection among heavenly beings should have been permitted as it does about the fall should come under the earthly creation. There is, however, a redemptive purpose with its unsurpassed glories developed through the sin of man. Yet the Scriptures reveal no redemption for fallen angels. Have you ever thought about that? There is not a word in the Bible about the fallen angels. Did God provide some grace apparatus for them to be saved? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. God doesn't want us to know for whatever reason. We can speculate, but that's all it is. It seems it would be in His nature that to do so. He certainly did it for us, but that's what He's talking about when He's talking about the angels, and they fell as well. They are said to be consigned without hope to the lake of fire, Matthew 25:41, Revelation 20:10. The Word of God is silent on the problem of the reason for permission of sin in angelic spheres. That aspect of the subject offers no field for discussion. In all contemplation of the question of divine permission of sin in the earth, there are two facts which abide, and to these the mind must cling without wavering. Number one, sin is everywhere and always exceedingly sinful, and God's condemnation of it is never diminished, for He cannot be lenient towards sin. So all this is saying is the fact of life. Sin is everywhere. It's all pervasive. And God's condemnation of it is never diminished. He's never lenient towards sin, even though He permits it. And the second fact is, God is Himself holy and perfect in all ways. 1 John 1:5 says, in Him there is no darkness at all. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth Him any man. And that's James 1:13. We're nearly out of this. I'm giving you this because I think you can handle it. And I'm trying my best to make commentary as we go, because this is sounds... Well, it is somewhat... it's just a high reasoning that we're looking at here. It's philosophical. The divine recognition of the creature's free choice. Now, this is very short, but it's very important. We're still reading from Lewis Berry Schaefer, Systematic Theology, Volume 2, pages 229 through 331. It is evidently the purpose of God to secure a company of beings for His eternal glory who are possessed of that virtue which is the result of a free choice victory over evil. Indeed, He will have wrought in them by His own power both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But as certainly as the choice of evil on man's part becomes the ground of his guilt and judgment which God does not share, so certainly the choice of good on the part of those who are saved is ever the ground of God's commendation and reward, and they will stand before Him eternally identified as those who by their own choice elected to walk with Him. But it should be observed that man cannot make choices between good and evil unless evil exists. Are y'all getting the feel for this? Now I'm done with the high philosophical deep issues, but I think it's important to note these when we're looking at God's permissive will. He doesn't look at sin and just wink, oh, well, it's okay, I'll let it go. He doesn't let anything go. It cost Him His own Son's life in order to provide for our so great salvation. And the reason is that He permitted sin. If God would never have permitted sin, Jesus Christ would never have had to go to the cross. But that wouldn't have been the perfect plan. It wouldn't demonstrate His love and His grace towards us. And this last sentence here is mine. I just threw this in. Furthermore, apart from God allowing sin, we would not know about nor experience His phenomenal grace. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but we are in a much better situation than Adam and Eve were. They were perfect, and they could have lived forever. Of course, when they sinned, Adam sinned, and he died spiritually right away. He died physically, 900 and something years later. But we're in a better condition than they were. You know why? Because they weren't under God's grace. The grace could not happen until first there was sin. And when he sinned, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. We recognize that. He was the federal head of humans. Then ushered in grace. I don't know about you, but I would not want to be perfect with the potential to fall and no grace than to be imperfect and have grace, which we have. And all of this has to do with His permissive will, because His permissive will is talking about allowing us to make choices to defy Him. And He does not zap us when we do. Now, that doesn't mean that He doesn't give us divine discipline. But He could just say, okay, you sinned, you're not perfect, I'm all about perfect. Boom, you're just a vapor. You're gone. He doesn't do that, because that wouldn't glorify Him. And He loves us. He's not up there just trying to, aha, I see you did that, now I can zap you. That's not it. It's all about His love. God does not violate free volition. He does not violate the free will that He gives us. You see, that has to do with the permissive will as well. He can't defy it. If He did, He can't reach in and turn a negative volition to positive. If He did that, what's the use of the angelic conflict? There would be no angelic conflict. How boring would that be? Huh? One thing about free will, it's not boring. And just think about this. Last Sunday we were talking about the divine decrees, God's omniscience, and His subcategory of foreknowledge, and we went through all that. We've been pretty deep this week and last week. But just think about this. His omniscience would not be as impressive had He just programmed us and we had no free will, would it? He knew exactly what you're going to do throughout all history, what's going to happen, because He programmed it that way. But when He gave you and when He gave me and everybody else, even the angels, free will, and He still knows what you're going to do, now that's something. Because you don't know and I don't know what we're going to do even for the rest of the day, do we? We don't know what awaits us. So we don't know what we're going to do. But he knows what we're going to do. He knows what we're going to say, what we're going to think. He knows every circumstance. And it's not that he knows it because He knows us and our the way we are and so forth. He knew it in eternity past, before He even created the earth. He knew everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. Are you impressed? I'm not talking about impressed with me and my poor reading. I'm talking about Him. That's what I'm trying to do, is present Him to you. And if you're just sitting there and you're thinking, oh, well, this type of thing, He knows that. And where we're going next Sunday is with Jonah. How smart is it that Jonah is going to go 3,000 miles away from where he's supposed to, because he's fleeing the presence of the Lord? Twice in that verse. Let's look at verse 3 again. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship, was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you understand and you believe what I've told you today about God revealing Himself, about what He knows, where are you going to hide? What place in this universe can you go where He doesn't know exactly where you are, knows exactly what you think, and He's always known it for all eternity. And the only reason you can think it is because He created you, gave you a brain, breathed life into your body, and gave you free will. That's why you're able to do it. And you think you're going to trick Him? You're going to hide Him? You're going to defy Him? Come on, Jonah, get a grip. Man. But I say that tongue in cheek. We can look in the mirror, all of us, and say that, can't we? How many times did we think that we could do something? God's busy. He's not concerned about me anyway. I can get through with this. I can get by with this. That's fleeing the presence of the Lord. So Jonah partially obeyed the command of the Lord. He did rise up. He got that one right. But he purposely went in the wrong direction. Using human viewpoint, he tried to flee from the Lord by going 25,000 miles in the opposite direction from which he was commanded. Now, he had to be very serious about this plan. Because he went to Joppa, and he's going to get on this boat. I don't know what the fare is for 2,500 miles on a boat, but I imagine it's pretty steep. It's not like taking the ferry from Bolivar over to, from Galveston. I'm going the other direction. From Galveston. Taking the ferry from Galveston to Bolivar. See, that was really a good analogy, and it all got lost in the weeds with, is it Bolivar? Is it Galveston? But you see, it had to be a pretty hefty fee because he's eating the whole time and it had to be a pretty hefty fee. And I'm sure he didn't hesitate to do it because he was very serious about it. I would say probably he was more serious about getting on that boat than that transgender person that went into the women's restroom was about his own gender identity. Okay, why would he do such a thing? I'm out of time. But I'll give you one. There's 4 points of why he would do it. But I'll give you at least one. We'll pick the rest of them up next time. What would possess Jonah to do such a thing? Well, Jonah hated the Assyrians and did not want God to save them. Now, the Assyrians were the ones that were inhabiting Nineveh. He hated them. We don't know why personally he hated them. But people in several nations hated them because they were so easy to hate. Cruel, brutal. You know, there are some people like that. We're talking about a nation, but we can make this individual as well. There are certain people you have a hard time liking. And they're easy to hate. So does God say, okay, in this situation, they're so horrible, go ahead. No, never. That would be complying with sin. But we don't know. It could be, the Bible doesn't tell us, it could be that the Assyrians had killed someone in his family or killed one of his friends or something. But we do know that he had a very strong hatred towards the Assyrians. But I'll give him this, he was honest. He didn't say, okay, I'll go and then do it halfway and not really give them the truth that they were going to be wiped out if they didn't repent. He was honest. I mean, he was up front and above board on what he did. Go over there, Jonah! What did Jonah do? Yes, Lord, I'm getting up. Scooting out that direction. He denied it. And I would assume that he was pretty pleased with himself. I'll get into this next time more. This is it relates to us so well. That when you're looking at Jonah chapter 3 and you wonder why, it says Jonah rose up to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa. He found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them. Why is it saying all these details? The Bible doesn't always, you know, you assume this is what happened. But it's spelling it out here. Why? I'm so tempted to tell you I'm past time, and I'll just tell you next time. But y'all get mad at me. Here's the thing. The boat was there. It had enough room for him. He had enough money to buy the ticket. He got on board. And as it was sailing away, and the land got smaller and smaller, he probably said, I'm getting by with it. All these things, at any point, maybe the ship wasn't there. Maybe it was there, but it was full and he couldn't get a ticket. Maybe he didn't have enough money to buy the ticket. And each time it fell into place, it was assuring him, all right, you're okay. Of course he's defying God right out, but it gave him a false sense of assurance. And when we defy God and when we do the same thing, every little step that we get by with it, and over here, and over here, and over here, finally, okay, I'm pretty good. It looks like it's going to be all right. But it never is it? There was a fish out there with Jonah's name on it that he was going to be introduced to. Well, we're out of time. I'd like everyone, please bow your heads. I'm going to close this service offering a gift, the most important gift that anyone will ever receive to those who aren't sure what's going to happen to them after salvation. I mean, after they die. Now, the reason I had you bow your heads is because nobody is going to look at you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, walk an aisle. That has nothing to do with eternal salvation. But I am asking you to consider that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross to pay for your sins. And one reason that we see today is because God allowed sin, because He gave volition. He died, was buried, and rose again and offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And in a moment of time, this moment, you can say in your own soul, I'm believing that Jesus Christ paid for my sins. I'm not going to trust in anything else, not my own works. Faith alone in Christ alone. In that moment, you're born again. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now it's time to grow up. Grow in grace and knowledge. And you will have a phenomenal life beyond your wildest dreams. Not going to be necessarily a smooth life. But it's going to be the perfect one, because that's the one that God has chosen for His children. Now, Father, we thank You for this time that we can focus on these issues. We thank You that You have given us free will, and that You have permitted sin for reasons that we can't understand completely, but it doesn't mean that you are complicit with it, that you are responsible for sin, nor that you tolerate it. So we pray that You'll help us to work through these issues in our minds, that we'll continue to give You glory. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.